Well, it's Pentecost Sunday. And so we're going to press pause on our sermon series on Elijah and Elisha, if only for a week, to consider the importance of Pentecost. And to do that, we'll be looking at Psalm 67. Before we do that, I'm going to give us a moment to kind of gather up our hearts, a moment when we can pray that we would be able to receive from God's Word today, and that He would be kind and gracious in sending His Spirit to apply these things to our hearts. So let's take a moment now, and then I'll pray for us. Gracious Heavenly Father, just being reminded in my quiet moment that you sent your Spirit into each one of our hearts. You do not need to send it again, but it can move where it is. It can stir in our hearts openness to you. And so, Lord, in the same way that you moved at Pentecost, would you move in us now to be able to hear your words? Help me, as those early believers did, proclaim the mighty works of God so that our hearts may be moved. We give you thanks and praise in Christ's name. Amen. All right. We find ourselves in Psalm 67 today, a missionary psalm. And I'll have you stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Psalm 67 is a short psalm. It has a big vision. And in the first two verses of this psalm, the psalmist brings together two of the most significant and often quoted blessings in the Old Testament. It actually begins in verse 1 with where our service ends, with the words of the benediction. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us. You're familiar with those words if you come to church and stuff. And they echo a priestly blessing from Numbers chapter 6. And so these words of blessing have been spoken over God's people at the end of different worship services and sacrifices for times immemorial. And it's a prayer of blessing. It's asking for grace, so unmerited favor and forgiveness. It says, God be gracious to us and bless us. And that word bless is to empower or to provide. So give us forgiveness and then give us provision, our daily bread, meet all of our needs. God be gracious to us and bless us and make your face shine upon us. That's just language for God smiling at us. It's the language of delight and love and relationship. So it's saying meet our spiritual needs. Meet our physical needs. Meet our deep relational needs. God, be gracious to us and bless us and make your face shine upon us. It gathers all of our longings into a pile. Our need to be forgiven, to be cared for, to have lives touched by the presence of God. All of the blessings we seek and all of the blessings we've received. Every time we've been forgiven, every time we've been provided for, every time God has shown up for us, we long, but we've also been blessed. We are a people of blessing. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us. And then there comes a surprise turn. It's all hidden in that word, that. That your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. So this blessing isn't a private affair. It's a global commission. And this echoes that foundational verse and promise in Genesis 12 when God promises to Abraham that he is blessing him and calling him out so that he can be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. From the very beginning, God's people have been blessed to be a blessing. Israel wasn't chosen and called out from the nations to be God's favorite, but was called out to be God's instrument. A people through whom his mercy and his justice and his grace would go global. And that same logic is the logic at work in the day of Pentecost. So when the Spirit is poured out on God's people, the Spirit representing his presence, his power, and his blessing, it descends on the early church. It wasn't given to them as a private experience for their own spiritual warmth. It was public empowerment for global witness. The minute blessing came, everyone began to proclaim the mighty works of God, it says in Acts chapter 2, but in languages not their own. The blessing of God became the language of the nations. Blessed to be a blessing. It's the story of Abraham. It's the logic of Pentecost. It's the shape of the gospel itself. God shines his face on us so that his light might reflect through us. We are like the moon reflecting the sun, not the source of the light, but we carry the glow. Not cul-de-sacs of grace, but our lives are meant to be highways through which God's mercy and grace goes out to the world. I'm trying to say it like 800 ways. We've been given what we have, not so that we would be content and entertained, but so that we would, yes, have our needs met, but also have something to share. We are blessed to be a blessing. And that's an exciting principle to wrestle with. It'll mess with you in the best ways if you allow it to. And you need to get specific. What if the blessing that God gave you your healing, that provision, that raise you just received? What if that wasn't just for you? What if that new kitchen table wasn't just for your family's comfort? What if it was for God's mission? What if it was His way of making His name known? One shared meal at a time. I mean, isn't this how we often justify our purchases? Oh, I'll use it to host others. I'll use it to bless others. So what Psalm 67 comes in and gently does is says, how's that going? You using the boat to take everybody out, or what? How's that going? It's a principle that applies to every good gift and blessing that we receive. Our homes, our health, our time, our resources. But the psalm has two particular blessings in mind. It's all wrapped up in verse 2. That your way may be known on the earth, and your saving power among all nations. Let's start with that first part. That your way may be known on the earth. What is God's way? It's God's character. It's His heart. It's His wisdom, especially as they come to us through His word. It's interesting to remember that before Christians were ever called Christians, they were called followers of the way. They were just called the way. And it referred to a whole way of life, an ethic, a pattern of life shaped on the gospel stories, committed to the teachings of Jesus. A way that stood in contrast to the ways of the world. The paths of this world are well worn, and we're familiar with them. They're the way of selfishness, the way of violence, the way of empire, the way of pride, the way of hoarding, the way of revenge, the way of loneliness, the way of flakiness, the way of avoiding hard conversations. It's the wisdom of an algorithm or a platform, a drivenness to be seen, to be followed, to win. And that's contrasted in the scriptures with the way of God, a way marked by justice and mercy, humility and compassion, the way of sacrifice, the way of the cross, the way of forgiveness, the way of covenantal relationships, not shallow and flaky connections, but deep bonds where truth is spoken in love. God's ways. And what this text is saying is that when we're asking to be blessed, we're asking for more of God's way. God's way is a blessing. His word is a blessing. Having a different way to live. These are paths that lead to peace, to joy, to life. And so when you ask to be blessed, you're asking for a different way. And this blessing, like all of the blessings we receive, isn't just for us. It's for the world. Because when we live them and when we embody them, others see that there's a different way. And so at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, be salt and light. Live this way out in front of others. Because when they see you forgive enemies, when they see you turn the other cheek, when they see you speak truth with kindness, when people begin to taste a different kind of way, they catch a glimpse of a different kind of kingdom, a different way of being human. It is still one of the greatest challenges and privileges of a Christian. It is to simply live out the way of Jesus in front of others. It is our great task to take the words of Jesus seriously and to live them out so that we might be a peculiar people and so that God's way might be known on the earth. We are flawed and we fall short of this, but what Pentecost says is that we are filled with the Spirit, and that means we have all we need to live and walk differently. And so when we ask God to bless us, we're not first and foremost asking for comfort. We're first and foremost saying, bless us that your way may be known. But then it goes further. Bless us that your saving power may be known among the nations. We don't just need a better way to live. We need rescue. We need God's saving power because we failed to live as we should have lived. We need rescue from the harm we've done and the harm done to us. We need rescue from the broken systems that hold us and our neighbors down. Rescue from false gods that promise so much and leave us empty. Rescue from the exhausting, soul-deep pressure to prove ourselves. We need rescue from the grip of sin and from the fear of death. God's saving power. And that is what is at the heart of the gospel. The announcement that that Jesus has done for us what we could never do for ourselves. That the saving power of God has appeared in the person of Jesus Christ, living the life that we were meant to live, dying the death we deserve to die, and rising again so that we might receive forgiveness, righteousness, an identity as beloved children, power to live a new life now, and the sure hope of resurrection life to come. And that knowledge, that experience of God's saving power, that's at the very heart of what it means to be blessed. Because if you have God's saving power and knowledge of that, you can have none of the other blessings in this world. But if you have that, you have what you need to have hope and to have joy. It's a blessing, and here's the thing, it's meant to be shared. And we share God's saving power. We share it with our lives. People take notice when someone lives their lives out of the truth of the gospel. We display God's saving power when we're set free from those old scripts in our head that keep us enslaved to shame and to striving. We display God's saving power when we grieve with hope. When we face fear and death with quiet courage that the world can't explain. We proclaim God's saving power with our lives, but we also do it with our words. Not with canned presentations, with stories. Stories of God's saving power. Here's your class in evangelism. Ready? Keep a running tab of how God has saved you lately. The last time one of his promises carried you through. The last time, you won't have to think too long, that you were a total doofus. And his forgiveness lifted the weight and set you free. The last time the hope of heaven helped you bear the brokenness and ache of our world now. You might not get to share those stories overseas, but you can share them across the table that you bought that you're now using for the kingdom of God. And you can support those who do take their stories across seas and cultures. We are blessed to be a blessing, to make God's way known and his saving power to all nations. Psalm 67 is a prayer that blessing might be shared, and it is a prayer that joy and praise might be shared. The next verse, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. What do you picture when you imagine the nations singing for joy? I don't know. Maybe it's flags waving or parades dancing down the streets or fireworks, bright lights. But I wondered this week if when the nations really sing, if it might not sound more like healing. Like a refugee father hearing his daughter laugh for the first time in months. Like a grandmother in a remote village hearing the name of Jesus in her own language for the first time. Like someone who has felt invisible discovering that there's a God out there who loves them and truly sees them. It's a joy that comes not because necessarily circumstances has changed. It's a joy that's present because someone has encountered the living God. And so it's a joy that can take root anywhere in war zones, in slums, in refugee camps, affluent homes, rural villages. It's a joy that belongs to the poor and the rich, the urban and the rural, the scholar and the shepherd, and all nations and all cultures. That is the overwhelming heartbeat of this psalm. Let the nations be glad. And then it gives us two reasons. Why? For you judge the peoples with equity. What that's saying is God doesn't play favorites. His love isn't tribal. His justice isn't partial. For you judge the peoples with equity and you guide the nations of the earth. That God has been intimately involved in the histories of all peoples. The nations you can't pronounce. You can't find on a map. He has been intimately involved in guiding them. And so the psalmist is praising God, not just for what he's done for us, but the care he's taken for them. It's a vision of global gladness, a joy that doesn't erase cultural differences, but kind of honors them. It's one of the things that makes the story of Pentecost so powerful. When the Holy Spirit fell, it didn't flatten everyone into one culture by demanding one single language. Instead, it gave each person the gospel in their own tongue. Wait, there's one more step. God put other tongues in the mouths of his disciples. Why? To remind them in that moment and us that they were not the center of the story. Their language wasn't the only language. Their culture wasn't the only culture. Their God wasn't a tribal God. He was the God of all. And it's something in the West that we have to remind ourselves of constantly. We are not the center of the world. We are not even the center of the church. We are the ends of it. And that's a beautiful thing to remind ourselves of. One of my favorite, we do highs and lows in my family when we sit at the dinner table. Like, what was the best moment of the day? What was the worst moment of the day? I'm going to do mine for the week. What was my high for the week? Kneeling in my office with a Rwandan man, praying to the Lord, our hearts connected together. He has an accent. We had talked for a while before we prayed. I had to listen hard to what he was praying. Here's the thing. To him, I have an accent. He listens to me every week, and he has to listen hard for what I have to say. And I always remind us, to us, Jesus would have a thick accent. He's not, he doesn't speak English. He's not blue-eyed. He's not the clean-cut European figure of our stained glass windows. Jesus was brown-skinned, Aramaic, Middle Eastern. Jesus was poor. Jesus was unmarried. He was unimpressive by many worldly standards. And Jesus is our King. Jesus is who tutors us in life and in joy. And if we follow him, we will sit at the feet of other peoples too and learn from their languages and their ways, to be taught by voices that don't sound like our own, to discover how the gospel takes roots in cultures different from our own. And this is what's saying, that is what makes the nations sing. A God who honors the dignity and history of every voice, every culture, and every story. A God who doesn't erase differences, but weaves them together in a beautiful tapestry. So that the end of this psalm, the us has expanded to include all the ends of the earth. Not a vision of personal salvation, it's a vision of a new humanity, a diverse and unified people, joyful in praise, a mosaic of languages and cultures and colors, all singing one song to God. And when people see people sharing that kind of praise and worship together, that's when the gospel begins to shine. There's nothing that propels the gospel outward more powerfully than the inward beauty of a community diverse, marked with unity and love. And so Jesus prays that they may all be one so that the world might believe that you sent me. And so even this diverse community, which is a blessing, is meant to be shared. Shared. The mission out there depends on how we live together in here. The psalmist closes with a recognition. the earth has yielded its increase. It sounds agricultural, like he's changed topics, but of course it's a different kind of harvest. It's a spiritual one. It's interesting. Pentecost took place during the Feast of Weeks. So that was the Feast of First Fruits, first an agricultural party, a celebration of provision, of barns ready to be filled. It was a sign of abundance. But on Pentecost, the first fruits weren't grain. They were people, men and women from every nation, hearing the gospel in their own language, filled with the Spirit. And that harvest didn't stop in Jerusalem. It spread from there to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we are the proof. All that to say, we're not waiting for the harvest to begin. What the psalm is saying is that God is moving in places we'll never visit and in languages we'll never speak. People are coming to know his ways and the saving power of Jesus. He's moving in the underground churches in Iran. He's moving in the mountains of Mexico, in the cities of Japan, in the heart of Kigali. There are songs being sung in house churches across China, and today hands will raise in refugee camps in the Middle East. He's present in packed sanctuaries in Lagos, and he's there in hidden prayer rooms in Cairo. He's moving in indigenous communities that are reclaiming the gospels from the ashes of colonialism. And he's at work in prison Bible studies and in student dorm rooms. And he's moving here in our neighborhood. He's moving across generations among the young who are more spiritually open now than they have been in decades. Cool stat. In 2024, Bible purchases went up 22%. Almost all of them were first-time buyers. That tells you something about a spiritual hunger that's growing. The spell of secularism is breaking. Spiritual hunger is present. Jesus said that the fields are white for harvest. He said, lift up your eyes and see the fields are white for harvest. The Spirit has been poured out. The harvest has begun. The question is, will we join him? Will we be a people who pray not only for blessing, but to be a blessing? Will we say along with the psalmist, bless us that your ways may be known on the earth? Will we let him put a new language in our mouths? Words of love, and gospel for a world desperate to hear. Will we open up our eyes to see what the Lord sees, that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for Psalm 67, and thank you for the great vision that we're presented with there. Thank you for reminding us that every blessing we receive, a spiritual, material, and relational, isn't just for us, but is meant to be shared with a world in desperate need of your love and care and mercy. And so help us, Lord, to be a congregation of that is so generous of heart with everything that you've given us. Help us to share the gospel, to talk about your saving power, to keep a running tab of all the ways that you're coming through with us in our lives. Help us use our kitchen tables and homes and boats and time for your kingdom. And make us a community of deep, loving, and abounding care, where we make room for all different kinds of stories and in our lives and friendships give expression to a very peculiar and beautiful group of people so that the world may know that the gospel is true. So we pray for all of these things and for another movement of your Spirit in this place. Thank you for Pentecost. We give you praise and thanks in Christ's name. Amen.